This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, April 7th, 2024. Yogiisms, it ain't over till it's over.
Well, good morning, Connection Church. Isn't this a glorious day to be part of God's kingdom? No rain, huh? Oh, yeah. Good morning, good morning. There at home here in the sanctuary, good morning, everybody.
Well, you're happy about no rain because that means more baseball.
Absolutely.
That's right. So, good morning, everybody. My name is Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who've been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to be with you today. We had a wonderful week last week celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and now we live it out every single day. Hey, I want to give a shout out to Grayson. He's our camera op tonight. Now, Dave, I want to say hi to you too because you're it. But this just shows that, you know, anybody, any age can volunteer. And a lot of our youth are volunteering all across. I mean, they're in the back in the gym. They're helping in so many ways. So if you're not connected in some way, we have lots of opportunities for you. So just find me, and I would love to connect you. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you had victory over the grave. And that's why we're here. We get one more day to be with you. Help us cherish all of our time. Help us cherish each day as a gift. And Lord, we just want to give you the honor and the glory in the name of the Father and the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody agreed and said,
Amen. Amen. So it's finally springtime, eh? And that means one thing, baseball. Yeah, I love baseball.
Yeah, how many games are there in a season for the Phillies?
162.
162, so we're what, five down?
A little more than that.
A little more than that. Some are really good, and of course the one we were at last Saturday was horrible. But
we're working our way back. Because I'm a Phillies fan, always have been, probably because I grew up in Newark. And my folks were, you know, Philly fans. And
can you zero in on this shirt? It's like a Philly shirt. John Nielsen gave it to him as
a gift.
John, you're on the screen. Here he is. He's wearing it. There's like Center City is on his sleeve, and the bell that rings. And wait, I don't know which player that is. If it's my choice, it's J.T. Ramuto. But anyway,
baseballs,
yeah.
It's a heck of a shirt.
He's all in.
There you go. It was a gift. What can I say? There you go. Now there's a team that I've never really cared for. How do I do this without just trying?
Losing some attendance.
They're a little bit northeast of Philadelphia. There's two teams in that town. I really don't care for each, but the one, they've got about 28 World Series championships. You with me? But I like players on that team. You know, like Lou Gehrig is one of my all-time favorite players. You got to love Lou Gehrig. And Babe Ruth, I mean, he's one of my favorite. And then there's, anybody ever hear of Yogi Berra? Yeah, Yogi. I mean, Yogi was an exceptional ball player. He, quite a career, 18 All-Star games, 21 World Series. He won 10 of them, and then as a player, three additional as a coach. Only six major leaguers have won the American League MVP award three times. He was one of them, three times. He was number eight, was retired by the Yankees. He was on the All-Century team. You know, that's a team that from the whole century. He has a plaque in Monument Park there at Yankee Stadium, and he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame back in 1972. That's quite a legacy, isn't it? It's quite a legacy.
So under this shirt should be another T-shirt that says King of Useless Trivia.
Barry gave me that shirt, actually, a few years ago. I just wouldn't
wear
it today.
Yeah, that was a gift. Anyway. So we are going to get to...
That's really not useless, though.
We're going to get to Jesus. Just hang on with us for a few minutes, okay?
I think Jesus was a baseball fan.
Yeah.
I just think so.
You know, as wonderful as Yogi Berra was with his field work, he...
Field work?
Yeah, I don't know. So, what we all know is Yogi said some pretty interesting things, and they're called Yogiisms. And so I'm going to share a few of them with you. Some are wise, some are funny, some might be more memorable than others, like this one. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. How about you can observe a lot just by watching? Here's one.
You're as funny as Yogi, isn't she?
I don't have a sense of humor with this stuff. You should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours.
It is true.
Here's one when referring to a restaurant. Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. That is funny. All right, here's one with the statistical side of things. Baseball is 90% mental, and the other half is physical.
Adds up, yeah.
I didn't write that, by the way, of it.
You know, we could go on and on with these, but of all the Yogiisms, and there's quite a few, the one thing people seem to kind of remember the most is the one that goes like this. It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. That's so true of baseball compared to other sports. You know, other major sports, football, basketball, hockey, even lacrosse or soccer, they're all governed by a clock. And when you're governed by a clock, there comes a point where even if there's time left, the game's over. If you're playing football and you're down by 3 touchdowns, 24 points, and there's 4 seconds left on the clock, the game isn't over, but it's over. I mean, when it becomes physically impossible to score what you need, even though there's time on the clock, it's over.
The same is true with other sports as well. When you're playing against the clock, no matter what sport it is, there really does come a point where there's still time on the clock, but not enough time to score the necessary in order to win. The game is over before it's over, but that is not true with baseball.
Let me give you an example, if I may. Am I interrupting you?
No.
I was told this morning between services that the Middletown High School baseball team was playing Smyrna. This is by Matthew Sieben over here. He's on the team. And it was the bottom of the last inning, and Middletown was down by 11 runs. You can imagine the trash talk they were listening to from the other team. Down by 11. It was over until they scored 12 runs in the bottom of the last inning. You came up, got 2 singles, right, in the last inning? It's 12 runs. So it ain't over till it's over.
Now, we have a lot of Smyrna friends here, so.
I know. I'm not trashing you. I'm just giving an example.
Yeah.
I'm just giving an example.
So you can keep on going now.
Sorry. I'm sorry, you can talk to me after the service. Anyway, it goes beyond sports. A little over a week ago, we observed Good Friday here. Jesus was hanging on the cross, 3 in the afternoon. He gave up his spirit, breathed his last, and he was taken down from the cross. His body was wrapped in linen with aloes and spices. It was over. Or that's what everybody thought, even his disciples, even Mary Magdalene, the other women who had followed Jesus in his ministry. They thought it was over. They knew it was over. It was over.
Until it wasn't. Now we're getting to the fun part of what I like to preach. It was not over because Sunday came. It was Easter Sunday. The empty tomb. And God showed everybody that it was not over until God said, it's over. And it's not over until God says, it's over.
Of course, Jesus showed this to people over, over and over again before he ever went to the cross. Before he was crucified, before he gave up his spirit. We find such a story in the book of Luke. I love the book of Luke because he got all these stories that you don't find in the other books, these stories that gear into the least, the last, and the lost. Have this story where Jesus steps ashore after crossing the Sea of Galilee, where he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Luke 8:27b to 29. This is the New International Version. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Think about that one. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. What a horrible existence.
So as far as most people were concerned, it was over for this guy. It was over. He had broken out of chains, and he had been driven by the demon into a solitary place. He was not among friends. He was not among family. He was alone, alone, and running naked among the tombs. That whole thing just is, it's so sad. And basically, he was already dead, but still breathing.
Verse 31, 30 and 31. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons, legion means many. Many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Instead, the demons begged Jesus to let them go into a herd of pigs there on the hillside. And Jesus gave permission, and they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned.
Picking it up at verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left.
That's interesting. Instead of the people celebrating, they were afraid. Because this isn't what they expected, was it? This was not normal. This was out of the ordinary. You know, this man, this demon-possessed man, this man whose life was all but over, was sitting there at Jesus' feet, dressed. He'd been running around naked in the tombs. He's sitting there dressed and in his right mind. I love that. He was in his right mind. Previous to that, he wasn't in his right mind.
He was. Why are you pointing at me?
I wasn't pointing at you, but okay. He wasn't in it, but now he's in his right mind. Everyone had thought, see, what they expected, what they thought, it was over for this guy. It was over. His life was over as he ran around naked in the tombs. He was in the place of the dead. That's where he was living. For all intents and purposes, he was dead too. But they were wrong, weren't they? They were dead wrong. He had met Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, it's never over till God says it's over. And God won't say it's over, will he? It's not over.
So we've had the opportunity to see and pray for people who have had demons. And certainly we've seen that in India, but we've also seen that in here. And thanks to Jesus Christ, people have been brought back to life. They have had incredibly new life and they've been released from all the oppression that they were under. And when we call on Jesus' name, Jesus shows up. It's in the power of Christ that people are healed. Not by the words we say, although God wants us to pray for one another, but it's God's power that releases us and saves us and gives us new life. But people thought, probably who were under that oppression, maybe they thought their lives were dried up and gone as well. Jesus gives hope, even in the darkest places and spaces in our life.
After Jesus' death and resurrection from the grave, he appeared to the disciples several times. One of those times was by the Sea of Galilee. And several of the disciples, including John and Peter, had decided to go fishing. You know, when things get really tough, when things get crazy, when things get where you don't understand, you like to go back to what's comfortable, what's normal, for what you're used to. And that's what they did. They went back to fishing. They fished all night. And that was the normal time to fish. The little fishies aren't in hiding. They're out there swimming around, not expecting to be caught, right? That's what you read in an article. You
know, Bible study.
Huh? A Bible study. Mm-hmm. And so it was the ideal time to fish, and they came up empty. So it was early in the morning. And Jesus was there on the shore, but the disciples, they were out in the boat still, they didn't realize it was him.
He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." Now that'll preach too. Be on the right side. "And you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish.
I think we could get about 3 or 4 preachings out of this, but we're going to let that go.
You know, Luke even names it. It's 153 fish.
That's another whole lesson, but we'll do that some other year. John recognized it was Jesus, and he told Peter. And so, of course, Peter, impetuous Peter, the go-crazy Peter, he jumped in the water, started running to shore. The others followed in the boat, towing the full net of fish. Jesus told them to bring some fish that they just caught and come on up. He had a fire already cooking, already blazing. They were going to have some breakfast.
So if we backtrack a little bit, back before the crucifixion, as Jesus is being arrested, Peter, you know, one of his closest friends, denied even knowing Jesus. And we've talked about this quite a bit during Holy Week and before. And he denied him not once, not twice, but 3 times. And then we know that the rooster crowed. And when that rooster crowed, Peter realized what he had done. Oh my goodness, can you even imagine how Peter felt at that moment, completely turning his back on the one who he had followed for 3 years? He called Messiah. He jumped out of the boat to run toward. I mean, Jesus was it. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter felt when he said, "No, I don't know him"? Can you imagine the emptiness Peter felt when he said, "No, I wasn't with him. I don't know him"? I'm sure that when he heard that rooster crow, it would seem to me that he would think it was over. I mean, that would be our human nature. Oh my gosh, I think I have messed up to the worst. You know, he denied knowing his Savior. And he didn't see Jesus again for, you know, a while. So he probably really thought it was over because he turned his back on his friend in his hour of need.
But then here he is on the beach eating a fish breakfast prepared by the risen Christ. John 21, 16, 17 says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep.
So Jesus asked Peter three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus and Peter said yes in this situation to Jesus three times. Peter learned a lot. He loved the Lord. And as it turned out, when Jesus was crucified and when he came back to life, I mean, Peter completely was all in for his Lord. And as we read in the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter went on to be a powerhouse for Jesus. He stood in the midst of crowds and shared the gospel, proclaiming, not fearing for his life anymore like he was back before. He was there to share with everyone who his Lord was. Peter was eventually crucified, and we're told that it was upside down because he felt that he wasn't even worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. Peter, he ended up loving the Lord with all of his heart. You know, he's helped, responsible for the church growing, and it's not over till it's over. And God says, it's never over.
Maybe you've been there a time or two. I know I have. I've shared before many times we were in seminary, and it was challenging. I was covering three small churches. Carrie was serving at the church we had attended. We were raising four kids. She was in seminary half the week. I was in seminary the other half. And there were some times when I just said, Lord, this is too much. I can't continue with this. It's over. It usually happened at night when I was, you know, a long day, beat. And the Lord would give me a good night's sleep and get up the next day, start fresh. And basically, what the Lord was telling me, Alan, it isn't over till I say it's over. And I'm not saying it's over, so keep going, keep going, keep going. Yeah. Oh. You know, here in this church, we've had that several times. Over the course of this, there's been several times where we felt it's over, especially when we were building this building. We were told we're going to have to move a gas line at $1 million. We didn't have $1 million. We were scraping all we could just to get the building. God says, remember, when I'm in the picture, it's not over. And it wasn't. Here we're in this disaffiliation. It's been more than challenging with costs and with other legal challenges. And right now we're in the process of having to redo our mortgage because we're a new entity and our old mortgage is gone, and a lot of banks don't want to back a church because they don't want to foreclose on a church and make them look bad. And so we're in the process of putting some money together to make this happen. And, you know, if we're not careful, we think, gosh, this thing looks like it's over. But, you know, we found it's never over when Jesus is in the picture. It's never over till God said it's over. And God's never saying it's over. Amen? Amen.
How about you? Maybe you're on overload. Maybe the days are just spinning and sometimes it feels like spinning out of control. Maybe you're caring for aging parents. Maybe you're caring for some of your kids who are facing some challenges. Maybe you have adult kids or grandkids, and that's hard because we don't even really have that much say once they're out, and it's hard. And you just pray and pray and pray. And sometimes it might feel like it's over, but it's not. It's not over. And so we pray and we just ask God for wisdom. And we ask God for another day. And we ask God to help us keep on keeping on. And God does. Every minute of every day. God's promise in Scripture among many, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you till the ends of the earth. Over and over and over again, we find in here that God never is done with us. And that's a promise that we can stake our life on. Not just bank on, stake our life on.
Maybe your marriage isn't what you thought it would be. You know, you think back to when you were dating and you never dreamed things would get to where they've gotten to. You never dreamed it could be this tough with this person you love. And you sometimes think, it's over. It's over. But God says, it's not over till I say it's over. And I'm not saying it's over. God's saying, come to me. I'll give you what you need to make it work. For it to be what it was intended to be. Because it's not over.
That tough time that Alan was talking about when we were both in seminary, that was one of those times for us. I mean, it wasn't an option for us to split. I mean, we made that decision. It wasn't an option. We had to figure it out. But oh my goodness, it was hard. For not a day or two. It was hard. And we got help. We went to a counselor. I went to a psychologist. I mean, and we had help. And God showed us the way to find joy that had been lost, to find peace that wasn't there. And I just don't want y'all to think, you know, we're up here and things are perfect, because they haven't been. They haven't been. But it's by the grace of God that we're here and that we stand before you to share about a loving God who carries us even when things look so dark and so hard. He'll never let you down. He's never let us down.
Actually, if you have the perfect marriage, I want to talk to you after service, because I could pick up a pointer or two and share that with others.
Speaking of marriage, King and Desiree over here just got married 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. Stand up. All right. And you got married right here, and it was on a Friday, and Alan did it, and we are so thankful. And you went through a lot of process, and you met a long time to talk about your marriage so it would be a godly marriage. And we know that God blessed that, so congratulations. So, maybe you're burdened by addiction of one kind of or another. It could be drugs, it could be prescription, it could be drugs that
street.
You get on the street. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And you've battled and you've battled and you've battled, and it just keeps kicking you in the tail, and you feel like it's winning. Maybe you feel like it's over. Well, it's never over till it's over. And y'all know I have personal experience with this. And over 6 years now, it's one day at a time. And it's only by the grace of God, but we've got to go to God and get help outside of us to be able to keep on keeping on. It's never over when Jesus is in the picture. There is always hope. The dark is never so dark. There's always a light that we can focus on. It's never over.
The empty tomb on Easter morning is our great reminder that it's never over. Till it's over. And death, even death, wasn't the end for Jesus, was it? No. Because God said, it ain't over. And a lot of us at one time or another are living lives that we or somebody else would have written off. Would have said, that's enough. Would have said, it's over. But here's the thing we must never, ever forget. When Jesus is in the picture, when you know Jesus, when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the Lord and Savior of life, it's never over when Jesus is in the picture. Never over. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that you can do, nothing that you have done that can't be overcome, that can't be forgiven, that can't be resurrected when Jesus is in our lives. There's nothing you or anyone else has done that can keep you from being changed by Jesus. Nothing. It ain't over when he's in the picture. Your life isn't over, and neither is mine.
And really the best news is that when our mortal lives are over, we have new life and everything just begins. Being in glory, being in perfection. And so, yeah, life is good, but heaven is better. And so it might be over here, but it's never over, because as believers, we get to have life here on earth and in heaven. So it's never over when Jesus is in the picture. That's the good news. Let's live it. Let's believe it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your promise here on earth and in heaven. Thank you that when we claim you as our Lord and Savior, as we come, sinners yet we are, you never leave us or forsake us. Times when we think, oh man, I've messed up, you're like, just come to me. I'm here. I forgive you. Lord, help us have a repentant heart. Help us surrender our wills to you and have that absolute trust that you are in the picture and that no matter what happens in our lives, the ups and downs, the ins, the outs, the heartbreaks, the challenges, that you will and do carry us through. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody agreed and said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people with Jesus and the new life he offers.